We're going to read from Acts 16, if you'd like to grab a Bible, if you need one. And we're going to start at verse 1. Not got verse 1. Well, I'm going to start at verse 1. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen this vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district in Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. So, we continue our series, New Beginnings in Acts. We find ourselves in the beginnings. It's a time of the Holy Spirit hovering and active at the dawn of a new creation. With those who hear and believe the gospel through Paul and his companions becoming new creations, God's kingdom was growing and the church expanding into the whole world across every barrier. Last week, Jeff took us through a first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. And today, we will find ourselves in Macedonia, a part of Paul's second missionary journey to the Gentiles in one of the great cultural centres of the Roman Empire. Are you interested? Are you excited? But isn't it just a little bit scary as well? Today we think about the apostles speaking the word of God. Tomorrow, or even later on today, we could well be thinking about our own witness among our friends and neighbours in the great cultural centres of North Wales and beyond. Isn't that a bit of a leap? Certainly is for me. Because I'm a little bit in awe of those apostles and have a tendency to robe them in purple. They're up there somewhere. Otherworldly saints, kings of world mission, job done, staring down at me from cathedral walls and piercingly out from the pages of the scriptures. It took me a long time to even begin to resonate with Peter and Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy as real people in Acts, people of changed hearts, starting out on an errand of love, powerless in themselves, but trusting in the Spirit to lead them they knew not where. I have to keep reminding myself that the Acts of the Apostles and the Acts of the Holy Spirit are our Acts too. They always have been. For Luke gives us not only a record of the amazing and holy new ways that our faith grew across the world, but he also writes that record as an encouragement to the earliest churches to strengthen them, to help them grow. And that encouragement in the book of Acts is our encouragement too. So let's go to Macedonia with Paul and his companions and be encouraged. But wouldn't that be Paul and his new companions? For Paul has just been through the opposite of a purple patch, where he and close brother in Christ, Barnabas, had, in 1539, such a sharp disagreement that they had parted company. How sad when they were friends and co-workers in Christ. It certainly brings them down to earth, reminds us that they're human. And then even among all the strengthening of churches with new companions, Silas and Timothy, the Spirit keeps turning them back. In Acts 16, verse 16, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. How frustrating and confusing when they were on Christ's mission. And then relief, or perhaps trepidation, for here is Paul's vision of a man from Macedonia, showing them at last the way to go. There should be a picture of an artist's impression of the man from Macedonia. Actually, can double up as the angel Gabriel at Christmas if you need it. But if we are feeling battered or bruised because of sudden turns of life, or hurting or broken relationships, let's be encouraged that these first missionaries for Christ were not plaster saints, but people, strengthened, guided, and called by the Spirit, even though, or maybe because, they struggled so much. And if we can't see where God is guiding us to the end of today, never mind next week or next year, let's be encouraged by Luke's record of Paul and his companions being led, they know not where next, by the Spirit. Let's be encouraged that even when we can't see by day which way to go, God still speaks in the night. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And if we wonder, are you sure you mean me? Be encouraged, for Luke's record shows that what is spoken will be spoken directly to you. Can you see in verse 10? After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God called us to preach the gospel to them. There's change from they did this, that and the other, to the first person. We did this. God called us. All of a sudden, it's all that little bit more close. Luke makes us feel that we're included in the getting ready to go and being called by God to preach the gospel. Luke makes us feel it because we are. And the call and the encouragement go together. So come over to Macedonia. That would be Greece then. It's a long journey with Paul and his companions over land and sea to take the gospel into Europe for the very first time. a long journey literally, and I should think emotionally, spiritually too. For they, or I should say we, are heralds of a new religion, fired by the spirit of the crucified, risen Christ, with a kingdom which knows no boundaries between men and women, Gentile and Jew, slave and free, and honours the weak and outcast, and rewrites the world's boundaries with the love of God and of neighbour, with life in all its fullness, the Christian promise for all people. But here we are in Philippi, a leading Greek city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony with its disinterested pantheon of many gods, its pillared temples, a purple-robed emperor and elitist power structure, towering hierarchy, deep gender division, slavery. The Roman Empire rewriting the world, violently claiming new boundary after new boundary, and death by crucifixion, the Roman punishment. Is it any wonder that Paul and his companions expected to find the place of prayer outside the city walls, down by the water? And those three words in verse 13, we sat down. Can you hear the echo of Psalm 137, that lament of an exiled, dispossessed people? By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? There'd been no room for a newborn saviour in Bethlehem, in any hotel, any inn. There surely isn't. Is there room for his continuing saving work in this place? But as Jesus reminds Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, the Spirit blows where it wills, and the Spirit does seem to have a penchant for wildernesses. Sorry about that. And still does. We too are called, like Paul and Silas and Timothy, to sing the Lord's song in this seemingly increasingly foreign land of distant celebrity gods and powerful media, individualism, hierarchy, class divisions, greed, exploitation, modern slavery, boundary conflicts, religious wars, millions dispossessed. There is so much to weep for. So let's sit down with them by this river of Philippi, because we all need to be encouraged. Already strengthened by the Spirit, Paul and his companions expected the river to be a place of prayer. They probably expected the gathered prayers to be women too. They'd been in Philippi for several days. If they'd worshipped elsewhere, Luke would have said. So there may not have been a synagogue in Philippi. Possibly the Jewish community was too small. It needed 10 Jewish males to begin one. So they went to the river and sat down to meet with God, because, and be encouraged by this, God was already there. God was already at the river, this place of shallows and depths, still surfaces and strong undercurrents. This river, the work of Creator God's hands, this place of daily life, it has flowed and threaded its way all through God's story. Two rivers ran through the first garden in Genesis. A river was held upstream for the Israelites to cross over into the promised land in Joshua. Rivers ran in still waters and strengthening streams through the Psalms. A river flows out from the temple in Jerusalem in Ezekiel's vision. And the exiled Israelites sat by the rivers of Babylon and wept. And still, here in Philippi, the God of the Israelites was being worshipped on the banks of a river in a foreign land. God was already there. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there, to speak a new story, but so close to theirs, of a man who stood on the banks of a river and asked to be baptized. Another dove and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved in whom I am well pleased." And new stories of lives transformed, of miracles and healing and God's forgiveness and death and resurrection outside the city walls. And Lydia, who was also a worshipper of God, listened, and her heart was open to respond to Paul's message. So be encouraged wherever you go with your message of love, however God-forsaken or forsaking you expect it to be, God is always, always there, already to meet you. And be encouraged and be excited, for God will already be there to meet you and without doubt will introduce you to some very colourful people. Lydia is a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. Oh dear, I love anything with colour. You'll have to bear with me here. We've been decorating downstairs at home this week, and as always, Nigel's had to rein me in with my colour choices. Last night's light party would have been brilliant for me, light colours. Yeah, I love colour. And I can get very excited about the colour purple. Much to Nigel's relief, I haven't painted the walls in it, but I have made a lot of beetroot soup this week. And I've discovered purple potatoes, which are really nice and very good for you, because purple food is good for you, isn't it? In the 21st century, purple means free radicals and everything healthy. And the colour purple had deep symbolic meaning for all at the river that day. Timothy, with his Jewish mother, in Acts 16:1, could tell you that purple was God's choice of colour for the tabernacle, the holy of holiest part of the Ark of the Covenant, and worn only by the priests who could enter. Purple for the Israelites meant the mystery and power and the presence of God. And having a Greek father, Timothy could also tell you that purple had been, for a long time, the most highly prized colour in Philippi and beyond. Purple dye, produced originally by the Phoenician Greeks, was a most valuable commodity, and purple cloth would fetch a fortune. Lydia, dealer in purple cloth, may have been sitting outside the city walls, but she might have been a very rich businesswoman with connections in high places. And like our saying that people of great privilege are born with a silver spoon in their mouths, Greeks and Romans had a saying, born in the purple. Emperor after emperor had their new clothes made out of purple cloth. Its usage was bound by strict rules. By the time of Julius Caesar, purple was so exclusive that any commoner found wearing it was put to death. Tyrian purple, as it was known, meant for the Greeks and Romans the riches and power and exclusivity of rulers, and the lack of value for anyone or anything else. For the dye for Tyrian purple had to be extracted from a murex, a sea snail living at the bottom of the sea. I think I've got a picture. They're not that big. They're this big, by the way. Diving for them in Lydia's time was dangerous, and a whole species was nearly wiped out, as about 10,000 sea snails were needed to be broken and crushed to extract enough purple for the edge of just one toga. So here is Lydia, listening to the Christian revelation of a loving God, valuing his world more highly even than Tyrian purple, and sending his one and only son so that all who believe in him may live. The first convert in Europe was a dealer of purple cloth, the deathly symbol of human elitism and power. And God chooses to open her heart to exchange all this for a very different sort of kingdom. A kingdom radical and free, where the king is crushed and broken for many and yearns to share the power and riches of his love, no longer in the holiest of holiests or the inner royal courts, but in every heart, with royal purple robes for all. So be encouraged, whoever you go to with your message of love, Every person you speak to has a colourful story which will connect somehow with God's story. It's every person's hidden value. Be encouraged. In every giving of the message of love is the receiving of it too. Go to offer God to another and God will meet you in the other and perhaps invite you on a further journey. Lydia responds to God's gifts with a household baptism. How encouraging for Paul and Silas and Timothy. And then she offers them lovely, open-hearted Christian hospitality. Come and stay at my house. Here is a whole new continent opening its door and saying to a new faith, come in. How beautifully generous is that? We resonate with that here, don't we? Let's never forget the generosity of those we speak to. And she persuaded us. It's such a lovely thing to be able to welcome people in. So why, with the door into Europe opening so widely, did Paul and his companions need persuading to go to Lydia's? Many different translations said the same thing. In the message it says they hesitated, but Lydia wouldn't take no for an answer. Why was there even a glimmer, even a hint of hesitation? Surely Lydia's house would be all purple and silk and lovely. I didn't say, did I, that the Murex's snail carries its precious purple in a hidden little gland near its rear end, only to be released in the crushing. The cloth to be dyed was steeped for days in massive vats of crushed creatures before being hung out to dry. And the smell was breathtaking, stomach-churningly horrible. All the dye works and the dyers that Lydia would deal with lived right on the edge of town. I wonder why. Well away from anyone else. And the cloth itself continued to honk. If you were downwind of an emperor, at least you knew he was coming. A smell so relentlessly strong that if a piece of Tyrian purple cloth, even centuries old, is rubbed between your fingers, you can still smell the death of tiny creatures. Come and stay at my house, said Lydia. Be encouraged. If you find God is asking you to take his message of love outside your comfort zone, those who respond to your message with open arms or offer you welcome live outside your experience, your own learnt boundaries, your own precious sensibilities. Let the other persuade you. The Spirit blows where it will, and downward of it may be a challenging place, but be encouraged by your own message of love, which tells of a Saviour who emptied himself of his power and came as a servant. By accepting Lydia's possibly pungent purple hospitality, Paul and his companions were continuing in the spirit of Christ's boundary-breaking mission. So whenever you find that opportunity to speak the word of God in the great cultural centres of North Wales, be encouraged that the first missionaries were just as dependent on the Spirit of God for their strength and direction. Be encouraged that God will lead and strengthen you too. Be encouraged that wherever you find yourself, whoever you talk to, God is already there to meet you. Be encouraged by the welcome of the stories and the value of the people you meet. And be encouraged by Christ's boundary-breaking love. That is our meaning, our message, and our inspiration. And if you still need encouragement, because if you're anything like me, there's always room for more, take it from Lydia's story. For she would tell you that when a cloth is steeped in sea snail dye, it starts off green. It's only the power of the sun that sends it purple as it hangs out to dry. And the longer it's exposed to the sun, the more gloriously beautiful the colour becomes. So go on. Carry on being exposed to God's sun. The longer you hang out with him, the deeper and brighter your soul's natural colour will become. Royal priesthood purple. symbol of the power and mystery and proximity and presence of God in a waiting world. Amen.